This afternoon, scripture reading will come from the Old Testament book of Psalm, chapter 63, verses 1 through 7. This can be found in the Bibles provided on page 561 in the Old Testament. Again, this afternoon's scripture reading will come from Psalm 63, verses 1 through 7. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice.
We usually say good morning and good evening. We're going to have to adopt a good afternoon on the first and third Sundays. So good afternoon. Y'all don't like good afternoon? My three of y'all say good afternoon. Good evening. Oh, just checking. Just checking. I wasn't sure which you preferred. The psalmist said some wonderful things here about his God and about our God and about seeking him and searching for him and being filled by him. And they are wonderful sentiments, and they are certainly in keeping with our sermon this afternoon. Our title is What God Has Done. As you look around the world, it is absolutely the case that God intends for us to see him in the world in which we live. The world is no accident. The things that are present in our world are not coincidental. There is a belief, obviously, evolution and atheism that would have us believe it just kind of worked out. It's not true, though. The things that are in our world are the deliberate actions of a loving God. And so when you see them, they are purposeful in nature. They're designed for us to take a certain reaction and action because of them. And it seems that the writers of Scripture, through inspiration, had this very idea in mind. Paul wrote that God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's his desire, 1 Timothy 2:4. Peter would say it this way. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish. Luke recorded Paul speaking over in Acts chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, speaking to individuals who were at that time idolatrous. He said, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. In that he did good and gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And so this afternoon, I'd like to share with you some things that God has done. And again, these things are purposeful in their nature. They are not accidental or incidental. They're the results of purpose and planning from a loving God. What has he done? Well, time won't allow us at all to enumerate the things that God has done in their entirety, but here are several. Number one, God made the heavens. But why? To glorify him. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, no language, or their voice is not heard. Their line is gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them had they set a tabernacle for the sun. The Hebrew writer said it this way, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 4, that every house is built by some man, but he who built all things is God. Let me show you that practically. The heavens declare the glory of God. You look up and you see the stars out there. Ask the question, how many stars are there? Here's what one person wrote. In answer to the question of how many stars are there, he said, we must limit our discussion to what we can observe. Astronomers have estimated that the observable universe has more than 100 billion galaxies. Our own Milky Way is home to around 300 billion stars. Let me go back over those numbers. They're a little large. So let me go back and say that again. Astronomers have estimated the observable universe has more than 100 billion galaxies. Our one galaxy, the Milky Way, home to around 300 billion stars. You see the picture there on the right of the sun, I suppose that's your left. Yeah, the sun. Can you see the little dot pointing down to the sun? Can you see that? Is it too small? This one here. Yes, no, maybe so? Yeah. You see the other stars next to it? Trying to understand a giant star. Trying to grab hold of that. That's a giant star, and you can see our sun. Let me give you some numbers on our sun so you can see now, in contrast, there's our sun, and you can see the super giant stars and the giant stars. So here's some numbers on the sun. The sun is 864,400 miles across. This is about 100 times the diameter of the Earth. The sun weighs about 333,000 times as much as the Earth. It is so large that about 1,300,000 planet Earths can fit inside of the sun. And the sun's tiny compared to other stars. The heavens are there, made by God to glorify Him. Why are there so many stars that glorify God? And you and I look up, God did that so that the heavens would declare His glory. Not accidental, not coincidental. God did that. Number two, God made us in His image so we could find Him and commune with Him. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Have you given much thought to you lately? Your creation? Heard one writer say, think about your brain. And then he followed it with, you're the only part of creation that can think about your brain. David says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works that my soul knoweth right well. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made them all. He asked Moses, who made man's mouth? Moses said, I can't speak. Well, God said, who made you to speak? Who did that, Moses? Have no problem with you speaking well because I made you to speak. Take some time, if you will, to look at the eye. I sat with my optometrist many, many, many years ago, and I told her at the time that I was going to be writing a sermon. I was looking for evidences about God and design in the human body, and I said, can you tell me something about the eye that I could use to illustrate and help people understand? This just couldn't have happened. And she kind of sat back and she mused for a while, and then she said, you know, we can't transplant an eye. I said, I didn't know that. She said, imagine a receptacle. She said, if you pull out a wire and you see all the little frayed things behind there. I said, yeah, I can see that. She said, well, behind your eye, there are millions of these. And she said, if we were to try to transplant an eye, we'd have to make sure we connected every one of them exactly right for you to see. Just accidental. Just sort of happened that you and I can see. The man who made the computer said he used the brain as a model. Got all the patents from the IBM computer, used from the brain. The respiratory system, the ear, the respiratory, the DNA, the human body, one writer said, is composed of multiplied trillions of cells. In the nucleus of each cell, hundreds of thousands of genes are present. Each gene consists of a complex chemical, what we call DNA. Deoxyribonucleic, I was working on that word. Trey, I had it at home. DNA. I was going to try it again. Complicated code for mapping out the entire development of the individual. Dr. James Coppedge, director of the Probability Research and Biology, raises this significant question. Listen to his thoughts. He said this: by all rules of reason, could there be a code which carries a message without someone originating the code? It would seem self-evident, he continued, it would seem self-evident that any such complex message, which is seen to be wise and effective, requires not only an intelligence, but a person back of it. And then he asked this question: who wrote the DNA code? Who is the author of this precise language? There is no evolutionary explanation that even begins to be an adequate answer. When David says he was fearfully and wonderfully made, he was absolutely spot on. God did that. But then thirdly, Solomon has an interesting thought there in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. He says this, that God put eternity in our hearts so we would know this world is not all there is. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth, Solomon asked. I have seen the travail which God giveth to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. He hath made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he hath set eternity in their hearts. Some say he has set the world. Others say he has set the past and the present, or the past and the future. Yet so that man cannot find out the work that God had done from the beginning even to the end. God hath set eternity in our hearts. See if it's not true. Man has and does look heavenward. Humans are uniquely worshipful beings in every culture, in every time, all around the world. Humans worship. Bernard Longgram, who according to the Time magazine is considered by many intellectuals to be the finest philosophic thinker of the 20th century, he said this: there lies within man's horizon a region of the divine, a shrine for ultimate holiness. It cannot be ignored, he said. The atheist may pronounce it empty. The agnostic may urge that he finds his investigation to be inconclusive. The contemporary humanist will refuse to allow the question to arise, but their negations presuppose the spark in our clod, our native orientation to the divine. Augustine said it very succinctly. Thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until our hearts find rest in thee. Studies both past and present reveal that man has a basic need to believe in God. That man is curiously awed by a sense of the divine. He has an incurable urge to believe in a higher being. As quoted in the book, The Need to Believe, one writer said it this way: that man has always possessed an irascible sense of the divine that rests on evidence which in its cumulative effect is simply overwhelming. The records and the relics of the past, the researches of anthropology into the beliefs and customs of primitive people all testify to the universality of this urge. Where did he get it? Solomon is right. He set eternity in our hearts, and our souls surely will not rest until they rest in him. And then lastly, this: God has given us help so we could go home to be with him in heaven. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Paul wrote, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good works. Three things will point out that God has given us to help us get to heaven, and they are the scriptures, the blood of Jesus, and the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us a map so we can find our way home. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, the psalmist said. Peter said that the scripture did not come in the old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. How did the Bible get here? God did that. But he didn't just give us a map, a compass that points due north. He gave us a sacrifice. The blood of Jesus Christ, John 15, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. We would have no way back to heaven were it not for the blood of Jesus. And so our Lord would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except by me. Isaiah's great prophecy recorded in chapter 53 tells us that he, the Father, put on him, the Christ, the iniquity of us all. That didn't just happen. These things aren't incidental, coincidental. They didn't just fall out of the sky somehow. No, these are the purposeful actions of a loving God who wants us in the end to come home. He's given us the word. He's given us his blood, and he's given us the church. A family. The whole family of God, Ephesians 3:15, over which Christ reigns as head, Ephesians 1:22, 23, that body that reconciles all men into one body back to God. It is the bride of Christ, Ephesians chapter 5. What has God done? He's revealed his mind in the scriptures. He's offered his son on the cross. He's given us a family for support, for love, encouragement, help, and instruction. He's given us all these things so that we could come home to be with him in heaven. Why don't you take some time this week? Look around the world. Look around your life and see, point out, think about, consider some of the things that God has done. I feel certain you can add to the list. In fact, I'll probably preach a sermon in the future with more things that God has done. I like the one I didn't get to tonight, but we'll add it, and that's this. God has made one blood of all men. That didn't just happen. Why would he do that? So we would know we're all equal. These are not random chance events. These are the actions. Purposefully done by a loving God. It is truly amazing what the Lord has done. Friends, do not live in his world and miss the witnesses he has left for himself and not make it home to heaven. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God if you haven't. Turn from sin and turn toward him. Give your life to him before it's too late. Confess his name. Be immersed in water and let him save you. There was a movie some time ago. Oh, I wish I could think of it. This is what happens when you have thoughts on the fly. There it is. It came back. It was called Expelled. Do you remember that? Did anybody see that movie, Expelled? Worth a watch. This documentary about the belief in God and higher learning and how some people are against that sort of thing. And there was this last little interview right at the end. I believe in the chair was Dawkins. I can't think of his first name. I won't say Richard Dawkins. He was in the seat. And he was being interviewed by the clear eye guy. Bueller and the clear eye, that guy. And he asked him at one point, he said to Dawkins, what will you say? What will you do? If at the end, when you wake up in eternity and there is a God, what will you say? And Richard Dawkins, defiant, said, I will ask him, why did you make it so hard to find you? The heavens declare the glory of God. You are no animal. Jesus died on the cross. The scripture is present. He has not left himself without witness. Do not miss God. Because, friends, you'll miss heaven. Seven Lord's invitation. We can help you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.